Who wants to share any feedback from the movie?
What did I gotta say? That movie, like, when it started off, I really just thought, like, okay, what's the whole point of this movie? And then, like, when it got towards the end, it's like, they all start relying on God and everything just started to fall into place. And, like, I can relate because for me, like, when I was, like, in Wisconsin and I was, like, struggling and trying to do everything. I'm not gonna cry though. Okay. But now I was struggling, like, trying to do everything by myself. Like, everything was just falling apart. Like, everything was just, like, a mess. And then, like, when I met Christina and everybody, like, just started coming to church and, like, decided that I was going to make a change in my life and do things differently, like, God just made everything fall into place. Like, everything started going better for me. And it was, like, this whole time I was trying to do everything on my own without counting on God. And it's like, you can't do anything without Him. It's like, we need to rely on Him and count on Him and, like, and call on Him. It's like, we can't do it by ourselves. And I don't know why we think we're more powerful than Him when we're not, you know, and He just works it out. And He definitely did it in that movie, boy. That's all I wanted to say.
Amen. Anyone else
want to
comment?
Yes.
You have to have faith in God. Because you can say that I believe in God and not go through what you did. And I just remember when we used to go, when we lived in Bolingbrook, we had this cheerleading thingy. And we had to pay for it. And my mom's like, I don't know how we're going to get the money. So it was Sunday and we went to church. We were driving. My mom's like, we're just going to tell them that we can't make the money and blah, blah, blah. And there's a stop sign. There was something on the ground. My mom's like, what is that? And then she walked out and it was a lot of money. It was so cool. So you just have to have faith in God. So. Does anybody else? Okay.
The recorder thingy is going to put us on the internet for all the world to hear my gorgeous voice. Remember, I'm not saying, no, I'm kidding. Okay, but when I started, like, when the movie started, I thought it was going to be just another, like, church movie, I guess. I don't know, like, how to describe it, but I thought it was going to be all, you know, churchy and...
Churchy!
I don't even know how to describe it. I thought it would be another church movie, but it took, like, football, something that everybody knows, and something that's so ordinary and everyday, and it took that and showed how God can use something so simple and make it into, like, a big thing. If that makes sense.
Yeah.
And, I don't know, like, I didn't think at first, because the beginning really was not that good, but I didn't think at first that it was going to be something. I figured, oh, you know, it's going to be another movie where something bad happens, okay, they'll pray, and then something good will happen at the end. But there was actually, it made it seem more real, like anybody can just say, I believe in God, and actually make something happen with themselves. Like, it's not certain people, anybody can do it. It made it seem more, what's the word I'm looking for?
Realistic,
I guess. I don't know, personable?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Realistic. Hollywood, for sure.
Yeah, it's not Hollywood. It's not something that's fake. What do you want me to move to? Catch something.
Brittany.
All I wanted to say was that was a really good movie. I cried a lot. but I wasn't the only one. But I really liked the point that he made about how, you know, you're going to praise God whether... you know, like, He fulfills, like, whether you win or whether you lose, and, like, obviously not just in football, and, even at the end, you know, he was really excited even before he found out about the whole pregnant thing, like, her being pregnant, and, I don't know, like, it was really cool how it helped him, like, even though they were losing, like, he still put his strength in God, and then, like, God did bless him for that. Like, God didn't say, okay, well, you praised me, so that's good enough. God said, like, I'll bless you for, you know, praising me even though you're, you know, even though you don't have a car, your house smells because of a rat, you know, you can't have a baby and stuff like that. And even, like, even when he thought, like, he could change the fact that they were pregnant, like, by himself, they were considering, you know, adopting or him having surgery or something, but like, they didn't even end up having to do, like, anything. Like, it was completely God that she just happened to get pregnant, you know, and that was completely God. So, I like that point, you know, about just praising God in both circumstances, because I think so often it's really easy to praise God, you know, when things are awesome, but then, you know, when things in your life stink, you just want God to help you, you know, but God will only help you when you praise Him, so.
Amen.
Well, I like how the movie started off with him having, like, all these problems. They just, like, built up and built up. And then he got to the point where he was just sitting in his office and he came home like, man, I can't take this anymore. I'm overwhelmed with, like, all this negative stuff. And then he put his trust in God and all of a sudden, like, positive stuff started building up. And then the last thing he said at the end was not, like, I'm overwhelmed, but that time he was overwhelmed with good stuff. So, I like that.
Amen. Ashley.
Okay, yeah, I like the movie, but the part that I like was when he was talking to Davey, and he's, like, talking to him, yeah, Davey, and he's talking to him, he's telling him, like, what was he telling him? Wait, no. Oh, he was talking to him, and he was, like, saying, like, your attitude is your heart's aroma, and so, like, if you go in there thinking that, oh, man, it's going to stink. So then your attitude's going to be like, oh, it's going to stink. And so then you're just going to stink up the place. But then when Davey started believing, he started kicking that ball right through the little field goal. And I was like, yes, go Davey. So, yeah.
Amen.
I thought it was kind of funny, you know. I just thought of this. David and Goliath.
And the same with Davey.
The Giants.
Yeah. We already figured it out.
Yeah, that's really
get
funny.
It? Yes. And the team was called the Giants?
Yeah.
Giants.
They were
oh, my God.
Huge.
Okay.
Any other comments or feedback?
No,
or
I need to think about
it. Wait a bit. All right, open your Bible to Hebrews 4. We're going to talk about facing the giants. Hebrews chapter 4. And before we read God's Word, let's pray together.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, God, for bringing us together. God, we thank you for your amazing grace, for your amazing patience, God. Father, for your infinite kindness, Father, with us. Truly, God, you are good to us. Father, you do so many things and you give us so much, God, that we don't even deserve, God. But Father, that's who you are. And the Bible teaches that it's your kindness and your mercy, it's your kindness and your patience that leads to repentance, God. Father, I pray that we would know your goodness. Father, that we would know your love, God. That somehow, Father, you would help us to know that, to know how deep, how wide, how high, how long. Father, just how really, really, really good you are and how good you are to each one of us, God. And that we would really believe that and take that to heart. That we would know that in a personal way, God, so that we can respond in a personal way, God, that we can give our hearts over to you. Father, help us, God, in life, God, not just to face the giants, but to be sure that we've got you on our side, God.
Yeah.
Father, not just to face the giants of life, as everybody will, but, Father, to do so with you, so that we know at the end where we stand and that we will be more than conquerors, God. That you've already won the battle.
Mm-hmm.
Father, in this life, which is but a mist, things can happen, we'll be up and down. Father, but at the end, we can be with you for eternity. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing. Lead this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All of us are going to face giants, no matter what. Doesn't matter. We're going to face giants throughout life. And the question is, are we going to face them alone, or do we have Jesus on our side? How many here are confident right now and would raise your hand and say, I've got Jesus on my side, no matter what? Okay, because that's a good thing. And to me, I want to convince us today not only are we going to face giants, but we have to have Jesus on our side. You will want to have him on your side. And let's read why. Starting in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, a lot of times when we think about Jesus, we just think, oh, he led a perfect life. And it was so easy for him. I mean, he just came and he loved everybody and he spoke beautiful words and, you know, he fed thousands of people. And, well, at the end, he just jumped up there and died on a cross. Boom. Yeah. Do you think it was easy for him?
No.
Not at all. I mean, over and over again, the Bible talks about he shared in our humanity. Everything that we can be tempted in, he was already tempted in, no matter what. No matter what giants we may face. You know, the Bible calls us and God calls us to have courage, but sometimes we feel discouraged, right? Mm-hmm. God calls us to be bold, but sometimes, do you always feel bold?
No.
Sometimes we feel timid. The Bible calls us to be strong, strong in the Lord. But do you always feel strong every day in school?
No.
You feel weak. Sometimes we feel weak. God calls us to be pure. But is every one of your thoughts every day, 24/7, pure?
No.
Heck no. You know, sometimes we think, wow, I know for myself, if it's up to me being pure, I don't think I can ever make it to heaven. Because in my mind, there's lust or there's sinful cravings. You know, God calls us, and in the movie it said, how many times does the Bible says, do not be afraid? 365, one for every day, because we need it. And why does it say that? Because we need it?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we're just flat terrified. We are flat terrified of what God is calling us to do. And to be honest, it is impossible. If we're just left to our own accord, absolutely it's impossible. Yeah. But God says we need somebody to help us. And that somebody is Jesus. In verse 15 it says, we don't have someone who's unable to sympathize, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. And that's Jesus. And I'm saying, no matter what we go through with life, no matter how old you are, you're not too young. No one's too young. No one's too old. We need to go to Jesus. And let me say this, too. No matter what we've gone through already, no mistake is fatal. No setback is final. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
All right, Jesus.
No mistake is fatal. It doesn't matter. You know, you may be sitting there doubting, saying, well, I'm not a religious person. I don't want to be, you know, a Bible banger. I don't know if I can live that life. I can't be polypurity. You know, I'm not quite sure. But no matter what, Jesus has been tempted in every way, just like we've been. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. We will fall short. Absolutely. But remember, no mistake is fatal. God is faithful. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There is always a way out. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you know the things that you're tempted with? What are some of the things that you're tempted with? Do you know what your sinful nature is? When I say sinful nature, I mean something that's embedded in your character, something that reoccurs like a pattern. These are things that you may be tempted with yesterday, today and even 10 years from now, because they're so ingrained in you. It's kind of like who you are. And once somebody gets to know you, they may not be around you for a year or two, but they can guess exactly how you would think or what you would do based on who you are, based on your character. You know, we can call that part of who we are, our sinful nature. We all have it. Do you know what your sinful nature is? Do you know what things you're tempted with every day? What are some of those things?
Impatience.
Yep.
Insecurity.
That's anger. Huge.
Anger.
Anger. Getting easily angered. Renee.
Fear.
Fear. That's a huge giant. That's a huge temptation.
Selfishness.
Yep. Well, Christina.
Timidity.
God calls us to be bold, but sometimes our nature is we're just timid. And you know what? God gives us a promise in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, our weakness can become strength. Okay? But that comes through faith. And it comes through making decisions every day to push through, no matter how you feel or what you think, but just to do the right thing. For myself, I know my sinful nature tends to be selfish. My sinful nature is very distrusting by nature. You know, when I first visited a Bible study and somebody invited me and people wanted to study the Bible with me, I couldn't trust anybody as far as I could throw them. Like, who are you and what do you really want? Okay? I didn't want to cry in front of anybody, and I would make that happen. Yes, Maria. My sinful nature is distrusting, selfish, prideful, and lazy by nature. But God calls me to be a new thing. He calls all of us to be something that we're not. Let's look at Matthew 4. Let's look at how Jesus, who was tempted in every way that we are, was able to overcome sin. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And you would be too. Okay? That's a lot of days without eating. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So, here Jesus is tempted three different times. The first thing just was flat food. He's starving. Hey, we all would be. And each time the devil comes, how does Jesus resist temptation? Okay. And you know what? In James it says, even the demons know that and shudder.
Yeah.
So even the devil's demons know the scripture. But what's different about Jesus? He obeys them. So it's not about just knowing the scripture, but then it's also putting it into practice. It's also about obeying. And every time we do this, Satan will have to get away and go find somebody else. In fact, the Bible says Satan will go away until a more opportune time, until there's a better time for him to come back. and then he'll try to take advantage of us when we're weaker. But if we're in God's word, and if we're obeying God's word, then the devil has no power over us.
Yes.
He will have to go away, the Bible says, and come back at a more opportune time. Let's look at Psalm 119 to see how this works. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 9. We read this. How can a young woman keep her way pure? Have you ever thought about it? I didn't see any course in high school that teaches purity 101. Have you seen it? Huh? All right. Or, you know, any freshman course in college either. It says, how can you keep your way pure? By living according to God's word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. There it is. Do you have God's word hidden in your heart? How many would say yes, absolutely? You raise your hand and say, God's word is hidden in my heart. Who would raise their hand right now? Not all of it, as much as you can. Okay, how can you have like the whole body, you know? You'd have to...
Chapter 24.
Yeah. As much as you can, you know, and especially for the things that Satan uses against you. Read the parts of the Bible that are going to apply to you, that apply to you, that apply to your life, that help you when Satan's coming after you. So, can you think of any scriptures that you use to help you? Britt.
Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I always say that when I have like really bad thoughts, and I just have to submit to God, and then he will
flee from you. Amen. Yes.
I don't know about the way, but 1 Corinthians, you just change your name, Maria Gomez. It's like, when he gets tired, when he gets patient.
Yeah.
When I
put your name in wherever it says love. Love. Put your name, when he gets kind.
Colossians 3 talks about setting your mind on things above.
Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, but two very different things. Yes?
I think about Psalms 124, and it says, if God had not been on our side, we'd be attacked. Whatever that, like, it's just basically, if God hadn't been on our side, people were, like, attacking us and trying to bring us down, we wouldn't have gone here. But God was there.
Right. When God is on our side, we're not going down.
Psalm 73:25-26 says, whom I have in heaven but you and earth have nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is strength for my power and my portion forever.
Amen.
I'm trying to remember that, but
yes. You know what? When we have these things in our heart, in fact, the Hebrew writer says, God sustains all things by his powerful word. And no matter what you feel about yourself, oh, I'm drowning, oh, I can't do it, oh, I'm not going to make it, oh, I'm just going down, this is it, this is the end of me. I mean, purity is a big thing. Purity is a big thing. For myself, that was a battle that I had to fight, and I thought, this is it. I'm going to hell. I can't make it. You know, I have too much lust. And anyway, why did God give me all these desires if now I'm not supposed to act on them? You know what I mean? Like, what? Why am I having all these cravings and desires? But then God said, be pure. I mean, this is crazy. And that was a battle for my soul. And we will go through that many times in life. Different battles. But I promise you, God's word is true. If we will not give up, and if we will just obey God step by step, no matter how hard it gets, your weakness will be turned into strength. It is God's promise from Hebrews 11. So what I want to talk about are scriptures that we can hide on our heart, hide in our heart, to help us with insecurity and self-esteem. How would you define self-esteem? What is self-esteem?
Feeling
Yes.
The way you view yourself?
Yes. Yes. Okay. It is, it's like, what do you call it? A fraction. A fraction where you have the numerator over the denominator, right? And so what you said would be the numerator, how you view yourself, over how you think you should be, okay? How you expect yourself to be, or how you think you should be, that's at the bottom. That's at the bottom. And the closer your view of yourself gets to what you think you should be, that's called a high self-esteem. And the further away your view of yourself is from who you think you should be, that's called a low self-esteem. So let's start with the denominator. If you think that you should be Kelly Clarkson or Beyonce, that is your denominator. Bam, right there. Okay? Oh, you are already. Oh, you're just Kia. Okay? That's at the bottom. And when you grow up, that's why you get all the advertising, all the movies, all the TV, all the commercials, all the gazillion dollars, and all the music, and everybody's making a dime off of you, trying to tell you who you should be. They try to tell you who you're supposed to be. You got to know who you really are and who God expects you to be in His eyes in order to have a high self-esteem. Because then, if you're thinking, oh, well, I'm 100,000 miles away from that, that's going to make you have a low self-esteem. But if you have a reality check, because who in here is Beyonce? And by the way, half the room raised their hand. And by the way, who wants to be that anyway? Because isn't the scripture talking about purity? Come on now, let's be real. We need a reality check. Okay, let's look at who God wants us to be and who we really are, and then we can see if how we think and feel about ourselves helps to be one in the same, therefore giving us a high self-esteem. That's what we're shooting for, right?
Yep.
The Bible is the truth, amen?
Amen?
And so if we can get lined up with that and calibrated with that, that'll help us to have a higher self-esteem, which at the end of the day, it's not like God is going to say, I want everyone to have a high self-esteem. That's only a byproduct of knowing God's love and living in line with God's love. That's not the end goal of being a Christian. But I believe it's a byproduct. So let's look at some verses that help with these ideas of being secure and strong in who we are. Matthew 10. Because we have just a couple minutes left. Matthew chapter 10. And let me just share, these are scriptures that for myself, I have read and sang songs with and wrote songs about or listened to songs about for a lot of time. In Psalm 1 it says, meditate on God's word day and night. How is God's word going to hide in your heart except if you let it in your heart and soak it in your heart? You know what I'm talking about? Because you know all the words to your favorite song, don't you?
Yep.
Okay? You sure do. Okay? You already know that. But do you know all of God's words to your heart to help you with who you need to be and where you're at? Do you hide God's word in your heart? Do you meditate on God's word day and night? So let's look at verse 28, Matthew 10. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every single one. And do you know that we shed hair every day?
Yep.
Oh, I know. I definitely know.
Okay, especially women who are going through stressful times tend to shed a lot more. But you know what? God knows exactly how many are shed and how many are left. God knows. He's concerned about that from your head from your head every day.
You know, one day I'm going to sit down and actually count the hairs on my head.
I'm curious. Good luck on that.
Amen. Good luck. You let me know how that goes.
Okay. Yeah.
It says, so don't be afraid because you are worth more than many sparrows. Look at the analogy he gives. He talks about these little sparrows. Two are sold for a penny. Let me ask you, did anyone lose sleep last night thinking about these little birds?
No.
No.
About where they're going to sleep?
I didn't know that.
What they're going to eat?
I need to sleep.
Okay. And there's all kinds. There's like many different species of sparrows all over the world. They're just common little birds. But God says, Jesus says, not one falls to the ground apart from the will of God. God is intimately involved with each and every little bird. And then he says, and guess what? You are much more valuable than many of those sparrows. You are worth a lot more to me. So don't think that where you live or the time that you're living is any coincidence. Don't think that anyone just randomly invited you to study the Bible by coincidence. God is intricately involved, and he does deeply care. And he's been watching. If you think he's watching the bird, 1,000 times more he's watching you. And he cares about you. Psalm 139. Let's look at Psalm 139.
Okay, Tracy, come on.
Come on, Tracy, come on, please.
Psalm 139. We don't have time to even read this all. You can go back later and read it. But it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You, O Lord, are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is completely on my tongue, you already know it completely, O Lord. God already knows us intimately. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You cannot run away from God. You know what? Jonah tried that. He tried. Didn't work. You know? The fish just spit him out. God was calling him to do something. He didn't want to do it. A lot of times we're just the same way. We're rebellious. One of the most rebellious days of my life, I've had many, but I'll share one. As a college student, I didn't have a lot of money. I was hungry, so I went to the supermarket that day and stole cheese. And then I decided, well, I'm just going to run away because I need to flee from everything. For whatever reason, I wanted to be Jonah. I'm tired of all these commands and things. I'm leaving. So I jumped in a car, and I just started driving. At that time, I lived in Boston. I just started going up the North Shore. I was driving for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 hours. And then I'm like, where am I going to go? It's just getting later. So I got out. I probably was in a gas station or something, and I just remember playing Pac-Man for hours. That's what I did. So I'm going to run away, play Pac-Man. It's like, all right, whatever. And then after a while, I just got thinking, well, it's time to go back. I mean, you know, you can't run away from God. I just had, what am I going to do? It's time to come back. That's not the first time I tried that. When I was 12, actually, I did want to run away. Here I was 12, so I ran into a used car sales lot. And then there was this broken up car with glass, and you know, but it was open, so I jumped in there, and then I thought about my next step. 12 years old. I'm planning my whole life ahead of me here. After that, I went to a school. The school was empty. It was evening. I jumped in. I went through a window. And then I started calculating and thinking, well, I'm going to run away to New York. Because at that time, I lived in Connecticut. So I'm 12, and I think, my aunt lives in New York. She's into modeling. I'm going to go live with her. I'm going to go make a life. And then two things happened as I sat there, 12 years old. Two things. Number one, I thought, okay, if I run away with my aunt, I'm not done with school, so how am I really going to get a job or even a good job? So I decided at that age, I said, you know what, I'm just going to stay in my situation, and then when I'm 17, I get to run away to the college of my choice. I thought that. I was 12 years old, and I thought, if I just stay put and endure whatever I think is hard about my situation, if I make good grades, then I get to run away to the college of my choice. Secondly, as I sat there, I started hearing the sound of custodians, and then I thought, and another thing, if I try to sleep here tonight, I can get raped. So I'm the heck out of here. Okay? I'm out of here right now. And I just decided, I was 12, and I said, I'm going to go back and live at home, endure whatever, but then I'm going to run away to the college of my choice. But no one can run away from God. The scripture is clear. No matter where you go, God is watching. God is watching. And there's thousands of teens, hundreds of thousands, who feel like they have to run away from something. Some of them do. Some of them do. And let's pray that we can find them and teach them about God. Amen? There's thousands of teens like that. In verse 13 it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, we can't get away from God, but we shouldn't want to, because if you really know how much He loves us, why would you want to get away from that? But sometimes we don't. Number one, we don't believe He loves us the way He says. And many of us, part of our sinful nature is just rebellious. Even when you know, you still want to be rebellious. Now, God's willing to be patient, but after a while, you're going to have to recognize your patterns, your sinful nature, and then you're going to have to make decisions about who you're going to be between you and God. Isaiah 54. Okay, God is not looking for a casual date. God is not looking for a casual relationship. God is looking for a deep commitment. In verse 4 it says, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. You know what? God isn't looking for a casual acquaintance. And He's not looking for us to give Him, you know, kind of a token commitment. Oh, I went Wednesday night. Check. Oh, I went Sunday. He is looking for deep commitment. He wants to be our husband. And if He is, then no matter what we go through, He will be there for us. I'm not saying everything's going to end up like the movie. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying everything's going to end up perfect, but you will end up with God. And at the end, that's the greater prize. You know, when are you ready to make God your husband? How old do you have to be?
Old enough to understand what it means.
Old enough to have a husband. How do you know if you're old enough to have a husband? Who here wants to marry young? Who here wants to marry old? Who here doesn't want to marry at all? Okay. Okay. How do you know if you're ready to be married? How do you know if you're ready to make God your husband? What if someone says, you're too young. You're too young to get married. How can you be thinking about getting married? Because when a woman comes forward to study the Bible and say, I want to be baptized, I make the analogy that is like getting married. That is like becoming one with God. You know, how do you know if you're ready? What age are you ready to take on the Lord your God as your husband? How old were you, Brittany?
13.
Do you think that's too young?
I think it depends. Different for everyone. Remember, there was this guy who was there, he was Dominic, and he was like 70, 80, and then he died like a year later.
Right.
But he made Jesus more of a man.
Right. You know what? We don't see it a lot living here in Illinois, but throughout history and over the centuries, women have gotten married at 11, 12, 13 years old. When Mary in the Bible married Joseph and had Jesus, she was probably 14 or 15 years old. So, who says you're too young to get married? It really depends on you. It depends on your maturity level. Some women are 25 or 35 and they still might not be mature enough. Okay? I mean, honestly. But If you're a teen, and especially a young teen, there's not a pat answer for that. It depends on you. It depends on your maturity level. But in the end, that's what God wants. He wants to be your husband. That is exactly what He wants. Look at Isaiah 40. And for myself, having been married for 13 years, I'd rather be married than not married. I love being married. I love having a husband. You know, in the early days of our marriage, we lived in Manhattan. We lived on the Upper West Side. Chris was all the way over on the East Side. All of a sudden, I went in the bathroom and there was this huge bug, like that big. Have you seen them? The water bug?
Oh, yeah.
It was either that or a cockroach.
I hate
that. Okay, that's my... I hate bugs! I hate them! Everything sticks up. My hair, I hate. So I saw the bug, and then I jumped on the phone and said, Chris, there's a bug. He's on the whole other side of town. He's like, what do you want me to do? I said, you're my husband. Come and kill it. Come over. Well, he actually said, well, why don't you just call the doorman? But, you know, amen. He was just too far, but I know he would come. My husband would come. He'll always come.
I'm dead.
I love having a husband. You know what? My two favorite topics to talk about always, number one is God. Number two is men. God. Okay, in a pure way, number one is God. Number two, the fellas. I mean, number one is God. Isaiah 40. It says, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even young people. Hey, who's the youngest one in this room besides Maria? Besides her. 14? Okay. Even you guys grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Let's close out here in Isaiah 43. These are just some of God's promises. Some of God's promises. In chapter 43, Isaiah, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Monique, He who formed you, O Brittany, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious, Christina, can you take this? And honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you." God said, "I will sacrifice other men for you." And honestly, God did not spare sacrificing His only Son for each of us. And He said, why? Because I love you. Because you are precious and honored in my sight. I will give people in exchange for your life. Therefore, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will stay up to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." At the end of the movie, there was one line that they repeated over and over again. It was my favorite line in the whole movie. Do you remember what it was?
Nothing is impossible with God.
Oh, yeah.
Is anything impossible for God? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything impossible for God? You know what? We're all going to face the giants. All of us. Not just once, but throughout our lives. The only question is, do you have someone with you to see you through? Do you know someone, and do you have someone like Jesus who knows you intimately, who's watching over, who's gentle, and who loves you like nobody else? So no matter what you go through, you get tired, you grow weary, you will be strong with Him. You feel timid, He will make you bold. You feel weak, you will be strong. I pray you have a great rest of the day and make some great decisions about making the Lord your husband. Have a great day.